Welcome to the National Awakening Conference call. My name is Marlon Sharp. I'm the National Field Director for STAND. I'm going to open in prayer, and then following the prayer, then we'll bring on Bishop Jackson. So let's pray. Father, again, we're grateful for the opportunity to be together on this call, grateful for the technology that allows us to do this and to share what's happening in the world, what's happening in our lives, what's happening in your kingdom with those who are interested. And so, Father, we ask as we share together today that your Holy Spirit would guide our conversation, that you would enable us to hear from you and to know how you would have us to move forward. So, Lord, again, we're grateful for this country. We're grateful for what you have given to us. We're grateful for the Constitution. We celebrated that last Wednesday, and we continue to celebrate it on a daily basis because it's the Constitution that guarantees the freedoms that you have given to us, and that is spelled out so clearly in the Declaration of Independence. So, Lord, continue to lead the United States of America into the days ahead. We're looking forward to the 250th anniversary of our freedom, and we pray that it would continue on for 250 more years should you tarry. And so, Lord, we give you praise, give you honor, give you glory, and we know that you have good plans and purposes for us, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Amen. Well, you know, I see Bill Federer's number. That must mean he's on. Pastor Marlon, you hear me?
I don't understand what you said.
I said I see Bill Federer on the call list.
Oh, okay. All right.
So that must mean he's actually on.
Okay. Let's help let him talk.
Which
is that?
Me?
I see
314.
Hey, Bill. Bill, we are so glad to hear your voice and so glad to see you, but we thought you were still teaching a class.
Yeah. So Charlie Kirk decided to have a prep year. And so these are about 50 students who have decided to take a year off between high school and college to come and to listen to people like me and other people. And so it's exciting. We're here in Fort Worth, Texas, using space that's provided by the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, beautiful campus. And these kids are on fire, and they are all really smart. They're intelligent. They're sharp. And they all want to be like Charlie Kirk, and it's exciting. So I was going to mention in 2014, I spoke in Robinson, Illinois, and I was the main speaker, and they had this 19-year-old teenager who was like the warm-up speaker for me. And I remember distinctly that he was so good, I couldn't concentrate on my notes, and I just had to sit down and listen to him. And it was Charlie Kirk. 2 weeks ago, I spoke in Seoul, Korea at a big Turning Point event called Build Up Korea. And they had me as the warm-up speaker for Charlie Kirk. I thought, wow. And I don't know if you knew, Charlie Kirk was over there because they used Huawei computers that were a company owned by Communist China. And gee, guess what? A pro-Communist China guy became the president of South Korea, and he's arresting pastors. And he arrested the former president and his wife, and they're sitting in prison right now. And so we met with his pastor, Sun Hyung Bo. And Charlie says, if they arrest you, I personally am going to call President Trump, and I'm going to let everybody in America know about it. And his staff said, yeah, he has one last event in Utah, and then he's going to make this his main focus. And obviously that didn't happen. And but Charlie and I would text back and forth. I've spoken on his show probably a dozen times at his conferences, and EW you have as well. And it's always been an honor. And he would text me scriptures. I could tell they were from his morning devotion, and he did that with, you know, probably a couple other dozen people, but it was special because here he is meeting with the president and he's taking time to text me Bible verses. And he texted me one the day before he was shot, and it was 1 Corinthians 16:9. There's a wide door of effective ministry open for me, but there are many adversaries. And, I went for a day and a half. I didn't eat or sleep. It just was so too much to process. But I was there yesterday at the, or the day before, my days are running together, Phoenix with 75,000 people. And the praise and worship was so beautiful. And it was, and then Rob McCoy, who's Charlie's pastor, and we were together for a week in South Korea. Rob McCoy gives the salvation message. They say that they had 100 million live streams, but they said with all of the broadcasts all around the world, it was the most people to hear the gospel message at one time in world history.
Wow.
Right? Out of this memorial for Charlie Kirk. And so to have the entire leadership practically of the United States government there, right? And they're all talking about Jesus. You know, you got Hegseth and Tulsi Gabbard and Marco Rubio. And, I mean, they're talking about Jesus. They're talking about being, you know, going to heaven. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. Vance gets up and he goes, you know, Charlie, and I used to not share my faith. But because of Charlie encouraging me, he says, I've shared my faith more and my faith in Jesus Christ more in the last 2 weeks than I have my entire life. And you know, Don Jr. and Tucker Carlson gave the best gospel talk I've ever heard him give. And so this is sending ripples around the world that it's okay to talk about political leaders, right? And Trump's there, and he spoke right before Erica. And then here's Erica forgiving the killer of her husband before the entire world. Forget. So instead of releasing hate, she's releasing forgiveness. It was so moving, so powerful. And I just felt hope. I felt faith. I felt the presence of the Lord more there than, you know, I have in a long time. I thought, this is a move of God. I was at a church in Massachusetts, Neil Eaton's church. He went in New Chapel, New Hope Chapel. He went from 1,100 to 1,500 in one Sunday. And these were all young people, and they came because of Charlie Kirk. I was on the, you know, Real America Voices with Steve Gruber, and he's reading comments. And this one girl said, I was with my friends, and they were cheering Charlie Kirk being shot. And I looked at them, and I said, these are heartless people. What am I doing hanging around them? And she says, I left, and I started going to church again. And this is happening, that evil is the devil's overplayed his hand, and people are beginning to see, I don't want this hate. I don't want this stirring up of hate. And because of Erica Kirk releasing forgiveness, I mean, this is amazing. Somebody created an AI picture of Charlie walking the white marble stairs into heaven with Jesus waiting at the top to greet him, and he's turning, and he's passing the baton. And he's passing to the baton, and the hands of hundreds of young people are reaching up to grab it. And the one young guy did a video, went viral, and he said, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears forth abundant fruit. So this is referring to Jesus, but in a sense, it's Charlie too, that instead of one Charlie Kirk, we are all now Charlie Kirk, right? And I've never seen it, you know, EW. Here, what other 31-year-old do you know of that died and the whole entire world is responding? Marco Rubio said he was in all these foreign countries the last 2 weeks, and the heads of these states are giving their condolences to him for Charlie Kirk being killed. The whole world has taken notice. I think this is a revival that God is building up, and it's up to us to keep it going. It's up to us to all, instead of just sit back and watching it, no, we all have to jump in and roll up our sleeves and do everything we can to keep this going. I believe this is a opportunity that the good Lord has given us, and we're going to, and everyone on this call is going to be a key part in keeping this going.
Amen. Amen. Well, Bill, I'm so glad that you've been able to join us. And again, I've talked about and reflect on your relationship with Charlie Kirk, and particularly those final days, the final text. Look, respond to the hateful things that are being said, because while you're right, I think God is really doing something that is magnificent right now, something nobody could have anticipated. And by the way, you know, if in conservative circles, Charlie Kirk was already well known, but I know people who had never heard of Charlie Kirk. They have now. They know who he is now.
Yeah.
I mean, we know we have Christian friends and associates who say, "Oh yeah, yeah, I didn't know who he was. I'd never heard of him." But so you're right. I mean, I think God has just exploded his impact and influence for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what about those people who say these vicious things? He's a racist. He's a fascist. He was a hater. They never offer any examples, but they just spew this stuff. What in the world is going on there? I mean, they can't even pause to just show respect for his wife and his children. I've only seen one person, Jamie Lee Curtis, actually show any empathy at all on the from the left. And most of them that I've, at least that I've heard, have been nasty about this. So reflect on that for us. How do you take that?
Yeah, so I wrote a book on socialism, and I go through the Cold War, and it's called The Color Revolutions. So after World War II, you had countries of Europe wanting to be free and set up republics, but the Soviets didn't like that, so they would send in KGB agents to do what's called critical theory, where they would observe the country and all the groups, ethnic groups, Bosnians, Croats, Serbs, religious groups, Sunni, Shia, Orthodox, economic, racial, and they would classify them as victims or oppressors, haves and have-nots. And then they would start protests that they would escalate into riots and violence and bloodshed. Why bloodshed? Then people think emotionally and not logically. And then they would want to channel the emotion. They would want to blame somebody, and they'd get the media to blame the new leader of the new country for all the problems. And when his popularity fell, they would do a coup or a rigged election and replace the leader with a Soviet puppet. And it happened time and time again. So it's called Behind the Iron Curtain. And so this is something that was done by the KGB, and then our CIA learned how to do it in reverse. So 1953, Iran had a leader named Mossadegh, and he's starting to side with the Soviet Union and nationalizes the oil. Well, from 1908 on, Iran had an oil company with Britain. It was called the Anglo-Iranian Oil Company. You know it better as BP. British Petroleum is really the Anglo-Iranian Oil Company. And so when Mossadegh nationalizes and takes it away, Britain has an oil shortage. So they appealed to Eisenhower, who has the head of the CIA, is Alan Dulles, and he does Operation Ajax. And he sends over Kermit Roosevelt Jr., the grandson of Teddy Roosevelt, and he goes over to Tehran, and he does the KGB thing in reverse. He recruits mobsters and gangsters, and he does riots and protests and attack mosques, and he co-opts the media to blame Mossadegh for all the problems, and Mossadegh's popularity falls. And they go in, put him under house arrest, lock him away till he dies, and replace him with the Shah. And the Shah loved America. So for 50 years, the KGB and the CIA were doing these tactics in other countries, sort of, you know, pseudo-proxy wars. And Obama's the one that turned this to use inwardly on America. So in 2012, he did the Defense Reauthorization Act, and then he did the Smith Month Modernization Act, and which gave him the authority to manipulate the media, to smear his opponents, and to silence the voices. 2015, Obama signed the Countering Foreign Propaganda, he gives an executive order called Using Behavioral Sciences for the Benefit of the American People. What's behavioral sciences? PSYOPs. And then in 2014, he signs the Countering Foreign Propaganda and Disinformation Act, which gave him the authority to decide what's disinformation and cancel it. And so what there's a book Michael Waller wrote, how Cold War heroes, the CIA, were turned into dupes of the deep state. So the CIA people that were helping to overthrow communist countries and get these countries free, right? Now those people are being assigned with using their skills and tactics politically on the American people, right? And so they need two sides. They need extremes on both sides. They need a radical left and a radical right so they can pit them against each other. And so I wouldn't put it past them to have people put on Charlie Kirk shirts and do violent stuff to malign the followers of Charlie Kirk. Saul Alinsky, a book called Let Them Call Me Rebel. He talks about students wanting to protest Ambassador George H.W. Bush, right, before he became president. He was ambassador for Nixon. And these students wanted to protest the Nixon-Vietnam War. And so Saul Alinsky says, nah, don't go to protest. Go there dressed up as KKK members. And whenever Bush says something in favor of Nixon's Vietnam War policy, stand up, make a big scene, hold up signs saying the KKK supports Nixon. And this is what they did with great effectiveness. And so the idea is you have your people dress up. And Hitler did this. 1939, Hitler wanted to invade Poland. World public opinion wouldn't support it. So Hitler has Nazi soldiers dress up as Polish soldiers. They stage an attack at a German outpost that has a radio station, and the radio announcer is given the play-by-play. Polish are coming in. Polish are killing. Polish are shooting. And it turns public opinion, so Hitler feels justified in invading Poland in 1939 and starting World War II. And so this idea, they need the two extremes so that they can create a destabilizing conflict. And so I personally think it's the deep state, especially the deep state media, that is either creating this hateful narrative or magnifying it because they want there to be violence, because in the violence gives them a opportunity to seize power. And so, you know, I was reading about the Congo, the British. Well, let me go to India. The British start a trading post in India in 1714. Which turns into a trading fort, which turns into them having guns. And then they would give guns to their allies over there. And then some of the guns would go to their enemies. And then the British would help stir up animosity between these kingdoms, and they would fight each other and blood each other and weaken each other. And then the British could conquer both kingdoms that were weakened. And they did this again and again until they took over all of India, a quarter of the world's population. And it became the colonializing model. So the Congo, the people saw themselves as one, but the German and Belgian colonizers went in there and began to classify them, measuring their height and their features, and they would say, you're a Hutu and you're a Tutsi. Made them go down to the government offices and register as a Hutu or a Tutsi. And then they began to stir up animosity between them, and they would genocide each other, and then where they were so weakened, the colonizing power could take over. They literally created racial distinctions that had not been there before. So they want to create. So when you see these hateful comments and everything, that's part of a bigger picture. And I believe there's planning behind it. I believe it's the deep state media that wants to amplify this, because for them to work their strategy, they need the two extremes. That's why it was a miraculous to witness Erica Kirk forgiving the killer of her husband on live TV that was international. And that just poured cold water on their plans. And so now it's really hard for them to try to say, well, these, you know, Kirk followers are hateful. It's like, here, the widow forgave, right? The killer.
And people cheered when they heard that. People cheered.
Yeah.
Right? They weren't boos. They cheered when they heard that.
Yeah. And Erica and a couple of other speakers said, you know, how many riots have there been since Charlie was died? How many businesses were burnt since Charlie died? How many, you know, fires were set? How many? None. The George Floyd riots, it was the wanting to stir this up, but there were none. And I believe that God is giving us this window, this miraculous window of spreading love and healing, and to not allow those voices of hate, which are actually part of this deep state strategy. I over the years keep track of the news, and they said, you know, how they would have a BLM and Proud Boys and different groups, you know, confronting each other in the streets. This one person said they witnessed the Proud Boys and the BLM getting off the same bus. In other words, they were doing street drama. It was Shakespeare in the Park. They were performing in front of the news cameras. These are tactics that were used. I mean, 1788, King of Sweden, Gustav Adolphus, wanted to have a war with Russia, right? Sweden was a big country back then. Well, his parliament wouldn't approve the funding for the military. So Gustav Adolphus had The tailor of the Royal Swedish Opera sew Russian uniforms, and then he had Swedish soldiers putting on the Russian uniforms. And then these soldiers, Swedish dressed as Russians, staged an attack at a Swedish outpost called Pumala. And the news picks it up, and it spreads across Sweden that the Russians had attacked Sweden. And when news gets to the parliament, they, boom, quickly approve the funding that King Gustav Adolphus wanted. I mean, this tactic is well-researched, and I put it all in my book called Socialism. But when we look at what's happening in America, the forces that don't like us want to have this crisis, want to have this division. The name Satan means accuser. So here's heaven. And here's Satan sowing division in heaven and gets a third of the angels to rebel. He's cast out. He goes into the garden, and he sows division. He gets Adam to blame Eve, and he sows division with Cain killing Abel. And then there's the story of a Gideon defeats 100,000 Midianites, and Gideon's sons are reigning. Well, there's an illegitimate son of Gideon named Abimelech, and he goes to the town of Shechem, and he says, "Is it better for you, the sons of Gideon, reign over you? Remember also that I am your flesh and your bone." And the people say, "Oh, we got to follow Abimelech because he is our brother." And what does he do? He gets a following, and he ends up taking over Israel, and he rules for 3 years until somebody throws a millstone over the wall and kills him. But this idea is that Abimelech wanted power, and he was sowing division within Israel for the purposes of gaining power. And that model is continually used, and this is what they want to do in America. They want this division, but miraculously, Erica Kirk forgave the killer of her husband, and then Rob McCoy gives a salvation message that they are now saying they had 100 million live streaming the event, and because of all the coverage worldwide, it would very well could have been the largest audience ever to hear a gospel presentation at one time. When Rob McCoy was explaining the gospel, that we're sinners, we've missed the mark, and Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins so we could be reunited with God, and they put up he led him into prayer, and then he put up a QR code, and he says, "If you just prayed this prayer, take a picture of this QR code, and you'll go to a website, you know, where it'll explain, you know, the plan of salvation and everything." That was the most people probably that ever heard the gospel at one time. This is something historic. This is something that we have to recognize. You know, I remember Kennedy being killed. I was just, you know, a little kid. I was born in 57. You know, it was somber. Remember Martin Luther King Jr. being killed and Bobby Kennedy, mm-hmm. You know. I remember Pope John Paul II, you know, when he died, yeah, you know, there were big, you know, funerals. But this is different. This is one that's sparking a revival. And I really do believe that this is part of God's plan to have all these young people, I mean, all of us, but these young people excited about stepping forward. They're not discouraged. They're even my grandson, you know, my son was telling me that he says he started watching Charlie Kirk videos, and he goes, "Dad, I like this guy. He's using facts. He makes sense." He's like, I mean, it's something is happening.
Amen. I agree. In fact, you know, we've been pressing to have September 17th recognized more. And I thought Charlie Kirk was killed exactly 1 week before September 17th, Constitution Day. And I thought that'd be a wonderful tribute to him to make Constitution Day a federal holiday in honor of Charlie Kirk, because that's what he was doing, exercising his constitutional right to speak freely. He wasn't spewing hatred, and he wasn't spewing. I've heard some of the most ridiculous things. He was trying to roll back the rights of black people. He was trying to roll back the rights of women. I mean, just utterly ridiculous stuff, when there's nothing could be further from the truth. He wanted to engage with people who didn't agree with him and see if he could persuade them, or vice versa, give them an opportunity to try to persuade him. So, yeah, there's no question. God used him in a tremendous way.
Well, there's another socialist tactic called projection, psychological projection, where they blame you for what they're doing. So they call him hateful when they're hateful. They call him divisive when they're divisive, right? It's in the Bible. Potiphar's wife accused Joseph of lusting after her when she was lusting after him. Ahab finally meets Elijah, and the first thing out of Ahab's mouth, "Is that you, the troubler of Israel?" And it's like, hello, Ahab, you're the one troubling Israel by worshiping the pagan idols, right? Paul, who's fasting, shaves his head, he's in the temple praying, and a bunch of Pharisees see him and start a riot, and they push Paul out, Romans rescue him, there's a trial, and Tertullus, the prosecutor, says, "We found this man, a pestilent fellow, a ringleader of sedition, right, stirring up the people," and Paul gets up and he goes, "They neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up a tumult, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me." I mean, they're the ones that started the riot, the insurrection at the Capitol, so to speak, but they wanted to blame this innocent Paul. It's even Adam did it. When Adam sinned, he blame shifted. He says, "Well, it's the woman you gave me." I was reading a 1960 Military Review magazine, December issue, and it was talking about the Soviets. And he says that their tactic is to accuse us of what they're doing. He says, every person that remembers the little child that started the fight saying, "He started it first. He hit me first." And he says, this article goes on, whoever makes the accusation first gets an advantage, because people don't do research. And so they want to immediately call you hateful and put you on the defensive. And then every time that you try to say, "I'm not hateful," you've repeated the word hateful. And they can say, well, because it's a word association. Most people, they just see the name and the adjective, and they don't think, you just read the subject line of email. You often don't read the whole entire email. And but they use these tactics where they blame us for what they're guilty of.
Well, Bill, I don't know how much more time you have, but if there are any questions, folks, press *6. I really appreciate you being on with us, because we thought that the class that you were doing was going to prevent that. So I really do appreciate having you on. So let me ask you one more question and see if there are any other questions from the audience. Where do you think this all goes? I mean, where? Say, I believe we're having a revival. I believe we're having an awakening. I believe something very, very magnificent is happening. It has always been my hope and belief that before I leave this earth, I will see these Marxist and socialist ideas defeated. Not that they'll ever go away, but that they will no longer have the kind of sway they have now, because they have so many avenues for amplification. Could this be the beginning of that, the beginning of sort of the end of the credibility of all of this Marxist, socialist, moral relativistic thinking that has so invaded our cultural institutions?
Yeah, I think so. That's where my faith is. That's what I believe. You know, I was once with Charlie, and he says, "I wish I could tell you that it's all going to turn out okay." But he says, "If I tell you that, then you're not going to do anything. But if I told you that it's not going to turn out okay, you would think it's hopeless and you're not going to do anything." He says, it's sort of up to us. And so I had this thought, you know, instead of us thinking, "I wonder what God's going to do," maybe God is watching us to decide what he's going to do. Mm-hmm. If we repent, then he can put off any bad stuff. But if we don't, it'll hit the fan. It reminds me of Jeremiah going before King Zedekiah and saying, "Here's a choice. If you surrender to the king of Babylon, Jerusalem will be spared. If you do not surrender to the king of Babylon, Jerusalem will be burnt to the ground." Right? It's Deuteronomy 28. If you hearken to the voice of the Lord, you'll be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. If you do not hearken to the voice of the Lord, diseases of Egypt will come upon you. The stranger, the illegal immigrants are going to come in among you, and they're going to rise up above you, and they're going to be the head, and you're going to be the tail. Right. And so I think God is putting it before us. And, you know, and I get a little theological, but it's like, you know, why did he make us? Everything that he makes is rules, laws of planetary motion, laws of gravity, laws of physics. Animals follow instinct. Angels are a little different because they do have somewhat of a free will, but they're more like employees. Mm-hmm. I looked up the word angel. It appears 289 times in the Bible. Not one time is the word love used to describe an angel's relationship with God. They worship God. They praise God. They glorify God. The word angel means messenger. The Bible says they're ministering spirits. They minister under the heirs of salvation. They sang when the stars were created. They rejoice when a sinner converts. They're heavenly witnesses. Jesus says, I'll confess you before the angels. They don't forget anything. They're mighty beings. They're incredibly intelligent, but they're not made in God's image, and Jesus did not die on the cross for angels. They were made for a purpose. What purpose were you and I made for? We're not very smart, and we're not powerful. Well, guess what? A king can have a castle with really powerful soldiers, and then he can have children. You know, a billionaire can have a company with 100,000 employees, but then he can have children. I mean, we can't do much. What the only thing we can do is love God back. So guess what? The word love is used all throughout the Bible to describe men and women's relationship with God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Psalms 91, because he set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. Jesus rose from the dead and said, Peter, do you love me? We are beings uniquely created with the ability to love God back, but for love to be loved, it must be voluntary. And so it's almost like we're my feeling. It's almost like we're getting close to the end times, and God is saying, "Okay, I need you to make your decision. You're not a robot, but I'm not going to force you, because then if God forced us to love Him, then He Himself would know He's forcing us, and He would know our response is not a love response because He forced us. So He's not going to force us, but He can adjust the positives and the negatives, all right? And so what does He do? He pulls back the curtain and exposes evil for what it is. I mean, I've never seen Satan statues on the Iowa State Capitol, Satan worshiping Grammys, Satan trans clothes designers for Target. Like, hello, Satan. It's like he's pulling back the curtain on the Wizard of Oz, you know, and showing this old man. And then on the other side, with Charlie Kirk and this presentation of the gospel to the billions around the world, it's like God's saying, okay, getting close to the end. You know, you're the bride of Christ. I need you to make your decision. God, devil, choose. And he's like pushing the world to this decision-making moment. And some people are going to choose the all others. They're going to want to be liked and friended and followed. And others are going to be, I don't care if I'm canceled. I'm going to forsake the approval of everybody else. All I care about is Jesus. And I think God is pushing this. And I think as this happens, there's going to be a great revival. I heard somebody say almost prophetically that this next year will be one of extremes. There will be more people excited about Jesus, and the other side is going to get more hateful and more violent because it's going to be the evil exposing itself for what it really is. Why? So then the choice can be really clear for people who they want to spend eternity with.
Well, Bill, man, you are an American treasure, and I really do appreciate you taking time. And you know, not only do you know American history, but you know, you understand world history and, of course, biblical history, too. How can people follow you? I know American Minute is very important. Anything else in order to follow you and be able to learn from all the things that you're writing and saying?
Yeah, so my website's AmericanMinute.com. And then, you know, probably, I don't know, 6 years ago, Rob McCoy had me speak at his church. He goes, Charlie's speaking, I want you to speak. So I'm flying out to California, but the plane stops in Las Vegas, and they cancel the connecting flight. And this is Saturday night. Church service is Sunday morning. There's no more flights. So I decided to rent a car. There's no rent a cars. I have to wait till midnight till somebody returns a rent a car. I'm driving across the Mojave Desert at 2:00 in the morning. I'm the only car on the highway. It's totally pitch black, but there's a million stars in the sky. I get to church that morning. I probably had bags under my eyes, but I meet Erica Kirk for the first time. They just got engaged. But here I am, Charlie, on the platform, and I just felt I had to be there, that there was something special. And so Charlie and I got to be friends, and he would text me questions, you know, tell me about John Adams, tell me about socialism, tell me about, you know, the Treaty of Tripoli that says we're not a Christian nation. I said, well, you got to look at all the treaties. Look at the treaty that ended the revolution. It starts off in the name of the Most Holy and Undivided Trinity. And I'd, you know, we'd text back and forth. I'd feed him stuff. And, of course, he did the same with Frank Turek and others, but I was one of them. One time we were in Foster Freeze died. He was a Christian billionaire that supported us. We went to the funeral in Wyoming, and we had a 2-hour ride. And so Charlie and I sat in the car together, and he peppered me with hundreds of history questions. He was always chuckling because he stumped me on a question. He goes, I know something Bill Feder did. But the idea is that, I forgot the point I was getting at, but I think that that he would want us
anything other than American Minute to just kind of keep in touch with you.
Yeah, thanks. So, Rob McCoy asked me to go to Phoenix, and we had dinner with Charlie and Mikey, Charlie's assistant, who was Rob McCoy's son, brilliant young man. And they asked me to be a part of Turning Point Education. So the website is turningpointed.com. And so I produce a weekly video called How We Got Here. It's 10 minutes. They're super professionally produced. And you know, the one I did the last 2 weeks was on Booker T. Washington. I gave the history. Another one I did on the history of the YMCA, the history of, you know, socialism, the history of republics. But they're 10 minutes, and it's got all the graphics and all those special effects they use. You know, at that dinner, overhearing, Rob said, "Well, Charlie, what are your plans for the weekend?" And Charlie said, "I'm going to fast and pray this weekend. I have some big things I need to hear from God on." And I thought, wow, here's this 26-year-old at the time, and he's going to spend his whole weekend fasting and praying because he wants to hear from God. His faith was real. This past Easter, I texted him the Keith Green song, you know, the Easter song that Keith Green did. I like that. And he texted me back Romans 10:9. He says, "If we confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved." He goes, "We need to be bold in telling everybody about the resurrection." Like, wow, this was real to him. And I believe Amen. We will. And I believe that every person on this call, that they're going to have a new invigorating and push by the Holy Spirit to say, this is the time and the hour. This is it. And go forward. And so turningpointed.com, How We Got Here videos, and then my website, AmericanMinute.com.
Turningpointed.com, and then How We Got Here videos. Bill, thanks so much, man. Yeah. God bless you. Keep up the good work. And look, Charlie Kirk's vision and the work that we are doing is not about to stop. I think you're right. I think it's going to accelerate. So, and already is.
Amen.
So God bless you, brother.
Amen. Bless you, right. Bishop EW.
Thank All you. Right. Thank you, Bill. God Bye. Bless. All right. Well, folks, we are so glad that Bill Fetter was able to be on with us because we, I guess, had some miscommunication. We thought he could not make it because of the class he was teaching for Turning Point. And then it turns out that he was able to be with us. So I'm really pleased about that. Look, I'll say just before you go, because we're just about out of time. We are going to move ahead on. I haven't really announced this publicly yet. In fact, I just brought it up for the first time in our conversation with Bill Fetterer to make Constitution Day, September 17th, a federal holiday in honor of Charlie Kirk. Because Charlie Kirk was really, you know, I really believe that Charlie Kirk was a Christian martyr, but he also was a martyr for the Constitution of the United States. Because what was he doing? He was exercising freedom of speech. He wasn't threatening people. He wasn't, it really wasn't trying to offend people or wasn't calling people names. He was simply talking about issues and trying to give his perspective and trying to answer whatever objections the students who would come to him primarily and with their objections to why they didn't like what he stood for, talking to them and explaining to them why he stood where he stood. And that is the quintessential citizen of the constitutional republic that God has given us, the ability to be able to speak our minds in the public square and engage with other people without violence, without rancor. And that's what he was doing. I think that's a real tribute to the strength of our constitutional republic. We're not a democracy. We're a constitutional republic because it is that republic that gives you, me, Charlie Kirk, everybody else the opportunity to say what is on our minds, whether it offends people or not, without the government stepping in and saying, we won't allow you to say that because we don't like it. Now, of course, we can't threaten people and we can't engage in terroristic threats, not that any of us wants to, or anything like that. And there's certainly prudence involved. You know, we don't want to do things that don't go to the point and are simply intended to try to hurt people and offend people. But the truth does hurt and offend people at times, no matter how quietly or softly or sweetly you say it. But we're committed to telling the truth and to putting it out there because Jesus said the truth, knowing the truth is what makes people free. And we want people to be free. We don't want them in bondage to lies. And Charlie Kirk, to me,
he exemplified that principle. And so making Constitution Day, he died 1 week before Constitution Day, making that a federal holiday, I think would be a tremendous tribute to the memory of Charlie Kirk. It'd be one of those things that would continue to perpetuate what he stood for. Because I think if we don't learn to discuss our issues with peace and with understanding, it can get heated and it can get animated, but not violent. But if we don't learn to do that, Jesus said, a kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. That's what awaits us, and we don't want that for our country. So if you'd like to support us in calling for Constitution Day to be a federal holiday, which I think three things about it. Number one, I believe it's a unifying principle, brings us together, because the Constitution applies to every single American, every one of us. It's educational, because I think it would give us an opportunity on one day at least to be thinking about the Constitution, thinking about what it says, thinking about the rights that it secures for us, and also maybe thinking about what it doesn't say. And then thirdly, it would be inspirational, because it is the most successful governing document in the history of mankind. There's never been a document, a governing document like the Constitution of the United States that is established on the principle that liberty and rights come from God, and that government's role, as set forth in our Constitution, is to secure and protect those rights, not to empower government to trample those rights or do whatever it wants to do, but to prohibit government from doing anything that tramples those rights. I don't think most Americans fully understand how unique and how powerful and how magnificent that is. It is unique in human history, and we've got to preserve it. And this would be one way of doing that. So if you're interested in supporting us, we don't have anything specifically on the website yet about Constitution Day, but we will get something up shortly. But you can always go on our website, standamerica.us, and just say, I want to support you. I want to help you. We haven't decided on whether we're going to do a petition yet, but we're certainly going to start a letter writing campaign. And that's starting almost immediately. I mean, we're working on that right now. I'll remind you of three things that I've been saying throughout Project 76 from July 4th to September 17th. One is pray for us. And I mean that very, very sincerely. Don't forget, we have a prayer call every Friday at 12 noon Eastern time. You can go on the website and get the number to that prayer line. You can call in. You can listen. You can pray with us. You can, but you can be on the prayer. It is open to all. Number two, volunteer. We've just established a new category of volunteer called the Stand Ambassador. If you'd like to be an ambassador for Stand, it doesn't cost you anything. And really, you don't have to do terribly much other than allow yourself to be designated an ambassador and speak up for us in your city, town, or area when we need you to, or communicate what we're doing to other people. We've got people all over the country who support us, but we haven't activated them, and that's what we're seeking to do, to get people activated. That's one thing. And then, of course, starting a Stand chapter, you can find out about that on our website. We haven't got the ambassadorial stuff up yet, but it will be coming. And then thirdly, to give. If you're not giving, we ask you to join with our other Patriot partners, make a one-time gift, commit to a monthly gift, and we have gifts that we will give. If you make a monthly gift, that is, of $25, I'll send you my latest book. If you make a monthly gift of $20, we will send you a Stand T-shirt. If you make a monthly gift of $15, I'll send you my second book, 12 Principles to Make Your Life Extraordinary. My last book, Sweet Land of Liberty, Reflections of a Patriot Descended from Slaves. But whatever you do, we will be appreciative of it. Pray, volunteer, and give, and help us to grow Stand, to continue to impact this country. We are the only conservative organization in America that is committed to bringing Americans together across racial and cultural lines to uphold our Judeo-Christian values, heritage, values, and principles as one nation under God. And folks, if the death of Charlie Kirk does not prove how much we need that, with all these people claiming Charlie Kirk was a racist and Charlie Kirk was a fascist and Charlie Kirk was trying to roll back the rights of black people. I mean, just absolutely preposterous stuff should make us aware of the fact that somebody has got to step into the breach and say these are lies, and we as Americans have got to come together and stop listening to these racial demagogues who turn everything into a matter of race. That is not what this country was built on. We're not a country built on race. We're a country built on principle. So help us in whatever way you can. And in the meantime, we'll be praying for you and always grateful for anything that you do. Thanks for joining this call, for example. We really appreciate those of you who participate on this call. We've had a lot of difficulties with Google, Gmail, our database, but we're going to continue to do this, and thank you for continuing to participate. When you don't hear from us, don't hesitate to get in touch with us and say, hey, what's happening? I haven't heard anything about a call, because for whatever reason, I think some of our emails have been sabotaged by these big tech people who would prefer that we not get the word out, but we're going to keep doing it no matter what they do. We'll work around it, and by the grace of God, we'll get it done. So in the meantime, you all know what to do. Stand up, step up, speak up, and refuse to back up, because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit. Charlie Kirk didn't quit. And you know what? I got news for you. He's in heaven right now, busy with whatever assignment God has for him there. And the rest of us who are still here are not going to quit because they killed Charlie Kirk. Indeed, we're going to double down and show them the love of God, the power of God, the determination that we have to fulfill the plan and purpose God has for us in this life, because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side. God bless everybody.